Well, I am here, but not necessarily all there. Well, good afternoon, everyone. And a joyous Sabbath to you all and to the people looking to be at me through that machine over there. I know you, but you I don't know. But I do want to thank Mr. Luker for allowing me this opportunity to speak to you today. Due to circumstances in my life, I'm not on the rotating speakers list, so he has very graciously offered to step aside whenever I could get something put together. Now, for all of us, since being called of God, we have been encouraged throughout the years, and particularly around the Passover time, to take an inventory of ourselves regarding our spiritual condition and to give consideration to scriptures that can reveal to us what's going on inside of us. And there's verses like 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that says, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." And then there's Galatians 5 that outlines the fruits of the Spirit and also the works of the flesh. And, of course, there are many, many more verses that we need to look at and study to help us to take stock of our spiritual condition. And to help us in this endeavor, as we go through the process, we do well to make a list outlining the pros and cons of what we've discovered to see how we measure up. And quite frankly, I believe, and I know that some of you do as well, that a responsible approach to this way of life requires of us to be introspective on a more regular basis rather than just at Passover time. Now, looking out among you, some of us have been here since the Radio Church of God days. And we can remember hundreds of people that have come and gone, and we can remember when they were called and their excitement, and as their minds began to grasp God's truth, and like us, they were filled with excitement and filled with their first love, and there was a great zeal to serve God and also to get involved with the activities of the church. There were so many things to do back in those days. Bible studies, there were speech clubs, and a zeal to serve God and to be active, wanting to serve. But nearly every night of the week, there was something, and Sundays, there was always something that required our attendance and our attention. And for those of us that were there, we can remember it was, in the beginning, it was exciting, and we wanted to be involved in everything. But the spin-off from that is that the family life and responsibilities were often ignored, and to the end result that life gradually became tiring. And as the months turned into years, the trials of life, the grind of life, and unresolved personal problems, and in some cases, burnout, sucked them into a negative vortex. It just pulled them down, which apparently they had no spiritual strength and seemingly no desire with which to extract themselves. Now, we could take a look, remembering these people, we can ask, well, did they ever take stock of their spiritual condition? Well, I don't know. Included with those who left were, quite a few ordained. There were deacons, deaconesses, elders, pastors. So we might assume that they did, but then again, we don't really know, do we? Something was definitely not right. And didn't they understand 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul held up Israel's failures as a warning to us, showing the lack of discipline and vigilance and responsibility that's required in this way of life? Some of us are, like Mr. Luker said, some of us are considered to be old fixtures around here. Don't even go there. And based on our own struggles and attitudes, And as a witness to what happened to others, we can only surmise as to what might have taken place in their lives. But it could very likely have gone something like this. And this applies to some of us as well. That when called of God, there is a great excitement. And you all remember what that's like. Filled with zeal and we're really ready to go to town. And when baptized, there were those that, when they came out of the water, naively thought that, oh boy, my troubles are all over with. Only to find, in time, that the old habits and attitudes and so forth still were buried in the recesses of their minds. And those things that they'd rather hide and forget than to bring them up to the light of day where they could be exposed and with God's help to slowly and surely get them resolved. So with the passage of months and years comes the familiarity regarding church life and spiritual matters with one another. And it's a human failing that some have. They, like some today, have read, studied, and heard so much in their church life that for some, the thrill and excitement of Bible study just kind of slowly, gradually peters out. And with the pressure of, and pace of daily life, prayer time becomes lackluster or even non-existent. And, you know, we're all wrapped up in this society, and there never seems to be enough time to get anything done. So I think to one degree or another that we can relate about the pressures of getting in our Bible study and prayer time. And then there's old buried habits and attitudes that have been hidden and ignored due to, who knows, shame, guilt, vanity, pride, fear, and wanting others to see only the false face that they project as being that is what they were, you know, the way they really were. And all these buried sins and secret things, with Satan's help, festered and slowly snowballed and causing them to stumble. Now, while I've been talking about those who are no longer with us, and this is not meant to be some sort of a condemnation. I don't mean it to be that way, because the people that I can think back on that are no longer with us were and are very nice people. They simply ran into difficulty. And what has been covered here hopefully will be some benefit, or at least to consider, because all those things that caused them to fall still exist and are being practiced by some today. Now, as mentioned before, and I do believe this emphatically, that if we don't reveal and resolve our buried and hidden sins and shortcomings, that they will eventually bite us on the backside and do us in. And I don't know how to say it any plainer. Well, yes, I do, but I can't say it from here. Now, some people in the Church of God abuse alcohol, and some smoke, have eating disorders and sexual problems, the use of profanity, and on and on and on. It's seemingly an endless list. Well, now how do I know these things? Well, as an elder, I am informed of some of the things, but more than that, I know these things because I've done them myself, particularly during the first 16 years in the church. And over the years, I've become fairly perceptive and can generally see some of these things in others. Now, incidentally, should anyone feel like talking, you'll find that I'm always available. And for the most part, I think that I can be of some help to you, or at least I can point my finger in the direction where you can get help. But when we do happen to get together, and I hope we do sometime, and while I do have a deep concern and compassion for all people struggling with life's issues, please don't hand me some cock and bull story as an excuse for the condition of your life. because I've used all those excuses. And as somebody once said, you can't con an old con, right? But I do hope that, you know, you'll take advantage of it. And because, you see, life is a matter of choices. And healing comes when we're truthful and we can become transparent with God and with one another. Now, many people have come and gone. Others will still fall away unless someone or something wakes them up. You know, the further I go in my spiritual walk, the more I am in complete awe. I'm flabbergasted with the depth of wisdom and understanding and knowledge that God has inspired to be recorded in the Bible to guide our lives. We can have a better understanding of these things if we would just ask God to open our minds, because that's His promise. He said, ask and you shall receive. Now, will you receive it like that? No, but that would be nice. But it will be in His time, when you're ready. Now, about 5 or 6 weeks ago, Mr. Bradford's message, the terms Laodicean and lukewarm was used, which should have been like a flashbulb going off for some, and a knee-jerk reaction for some of us. And then the following week, Mr. Luker reminded us that there are elements of all seven church areas within the Church of God. There's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So how many or which one can we relate to? And when we look at the overall scene, do we know where we stand? Now, there are some that don't, which sounds harsh, but oftentimes the truth does. Now, there's a whole lot more to our spiritual life than coming here to Sabbath services every week, where we fellowship with one another, hear a sermon. There are other matters to consider as well, whereby we can worship, honor, and praise God with our whole heart. I think we're all familiar with Exodus 20, where it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And we are commanded to do that and to keep it that way. Are we? Someone once asked that if we were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Well, when we hear something like this, it's very human to look maybe to either side of you and make judgments of others. And as far as trying to evaluate somebody else's spiritual condition, let's not do that. Only God really knows what's in our hearts. And so stop looking at others and let's put a little bit more scrutiny to ourselves. You know, I've been in, I think about 28 years since I quit drinking. I used to go to AA years ago. I learned the 12-step program, and it is a part of my life. And when I take my inventory, along with God's Word, I review all of the points of the AA 12-step program, which can be very self-revealing. And being as introspective as I can while I'm doing this, I always find myself coming up short. And I know there are some others that can relate to that as well. So there is more that we can do. Meaning what? Some of us need to make a spiritual shift and have a closer relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ. You know, having a right attitude is well and good, but there's more. So not to despair. This afternoon, we'll be covering some of the biblical examples and accounts preserved for us, and we can take heart as Jesus Christ will walk with us and provide all the tools and the power required to be successful. If we have a repentant heart and turn our lives over to Him. Now, the Old Testament is a historical record of human failures and successes, pointing out where and why some failed and others succeeded. And it's recorded for us today to learn how to apply this part of God's Word to our life. Now, remember, Christ was on the scene when these men lived, and he knew why and where they made mistakes. He recognized their particular human weaknesses and weaknesses that some struggle against in these last days. But Christ had something further in mind. Excuse me. He knew that he was going to call out of this world thousands of human beings that would have a great purpose to be trained one day to assume positions of authority and responsibility in his kingdom. And that's where we come in. Now, each of us can have a part in God's plan, but let's understand this, that this is not a shoe-in, since we have the same weaknesses to one degree or another that these men of the Old Testament had. Now, Christ saw to it that these histories were preserved for us, and we're supposed to read them and learn from them. Take heed. Now, he took human nature and stripped it bare so we could search out his weaknesses and not fall into its grip. Now, we can read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, and it says, all these things happened as examples, as object lessons for us, to warn us from doing the same things. They were written down so that we could read about them and learn from them in these last days as the world nears its end. It's mid-2005. Look at what's going on in the world around us. Time is running out. Now, these things that happened to our predecessors are illustrations of the way in which God works. And they're written for us as a warning. And the wise will read them and study them and meditate upon them to avoid the pitfalls that otherwise might cause us to fall. And believe me, Satan knows everything about each one of us, and he knows exactly where to get us off balance. So let the individual who feels sure of his or her standing today, and be careful that they don't fall tomorrow. Now we're going to take a look at some of the kings in the Old Testament to see how it was that they failed. These kings had everything going for them. They moved forward in their responsibilities with enthusiasm and with faith in God, and each of them would be considered as a pillar in the church today. They certainly had a zealous first love, but as time went on, the recorded history shows them to be spiritually bankrupt at the end of their lives. They became spiritually weak. They began to make mistakes. Their faith dried up and they died in disgrace. Now, these examples are important to us because we have some that are spiritually weak within the church that needs someone that's spiritually mature to come up alongside of them and gently and lovingly encourage them in God's truth and this way of life. Now, as we look at each king's life, let's apply these principles to ourselves and ask ourselves, am I guilty of this weakness? Because we can be sure of this, that if any of us have problems in any of these areas, we're on dangerous ground and we need to be aware of it. The first king that we're going to look at this afternoon is Asa, who is recorded in 2 Chronicles chapters 14 and 16. Or 14 through 16, and it would be good to read of this in its entirety on your own time. And it shows that Asa began his career with a bang. He completely came out of the religious confusion that was extant in his day, and he zealously destroyed all the worship places of the pagan gods. And he made a clean sweep and rooted immorality out of Judah. Judah was becoming spiritually clean. Asa was prospering. He was having increased success. He was really on the top of his game, and he proved his loyalty to God. And he was able to handle his problems. Then came Zerah, the Ethiopian, rattling his military muscles. And Asa stood firm on his ground when 1 million men in battle armament faced him. Zerah was threatening Asa with extinction. Well, did Asa have problems? I would say so. But check out Asa's attitude. And we can see in 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 11, it says, Asa was about to be overrun by Zerah's huge army, but Asa cried out to God, admitting his powerlessness, and this is his first step toward achieving victory. Asa was willing to trust God would deliver him, and God answered that prayer. And when we study that, you know, what a great example to follow whenever we are faced with difficulty. God will always come through when we look to him for help, but that is our choice, and we must take the first step. So we can see here that Zerah and his army and equipment were destroyed for, you know, they were destroyed by God, and for 35 long years, Asa was faithful. But then he made a mistake. And as we continue, let's remember this. Asa's problem had very likely been festering and building up for many years. It surfaced and manifested itself when he was hit with a trial. It was no doubt that Asa was gradually losing spiritual ground and contact with God over a period of years. And he had forgotten God when the trial came upon him, and he failed. In 2 Chronicles 16, 1-3, it reads, in the 6th and 30th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the extent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, a king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, you need to have a league between you and me. That was a mistake. Asa's weakness surfaced, and he was trapped. If he had only been close to God, he would have known what to do. But he was caught off guard. He had been drifting from God. And the sad part is that not only that, he never found his way back to the right road. The history shows that Asa never repented. He had a fit of sorts and tore into the messenger that God sent him to show him what to do. Asa even threw the fellow into prison, and he was really steamed, and he took it out on his people. His road to disaster continued. And in verses 12 and 13, it shows that in his 39th year of his reign, Asa fell sick, and still he never repented. And as you know the story, his disease was exceedingly great. Still, he wouldn't turn to God. And he died in the 41st year of his reign. He had 2 years to repent, but he never made it. So Asa's basic problem was a long-standing spiritual lackness, and it became evident when pressures came. And it became very obvious when he became sick. You know, now we can sit here and hear this and shake our heads and kind of cluck our tongues about Asa. But the fact is that Asa was not much different than some of us. Now, remembering back to the time when we first came into the church, we probably would have given up everything. We were really gung-ho. And we would have probably given, in fact, some did. They gave up their spouse, their family, their job. But how about today? Is that deep faith and enthusiasm that we had then still intact? If it isn't, why not? Could it be that prayer time is no longer a priority? Sporadic Bible study, meditation forgotten, fasting and intimate contact with God neglected? Does this describe any of us? Well, I would hope not. But if it does, we need to wake up, as the slightest problem to surface could pull us into that vortex from which there is no return. It happened to Asa, and it could happen to some of us. Next king is the wishy-washy King Joash. In 2 Chronicles 24, you could probably think of some people when we go through this, but you see, he did fine as long as there was somebody around to prod him and prop him up. But on his own, he drifted into disaster. Now, let's notice the parallel. Do we need, or do any of us, need to be prodded and propped up and almost coaxed into obeying God? Now, we know that some people do. And Joash had this problem, and it caused him his downfall. In 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 2, it says, "And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, the priest." But then Jehoiada died, and that's when Joash started to go down. 2 Chronicles 24, verses 17 and 18, it says, "Now after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to Joash, and Joash hearkened unto them. And they left the house of the Lord, the God, their fathers, and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass." Now he was spiritually wishy-washy, but very familiar. It sounds like Satan tried to put some thoughts into our minds. And there are always those who listen. But again, we have the familiar problem. Joash did fine at first, but he finally failed. He drifted away from God. He died in shame and dishonor. And this has been happening to people all over the world since the beginning of time. Again, is this happening to any of us? And are we sure? In 2 Peter 1, it tells us, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you draw close to God, you will never stumble." That's good advice. Next, we'll take a look at the story of the King Amaziah, and we can find him in 2 Chronicles 25. Amaziah had a peculiar weakness. He, like so many in the world, and some in the Church of God, could be construed as a religious dabbler. Now, I don't know how else to explain his stupidity. Now, if you look at verse 14, it says, "Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. And he bowed down before them and burned incense to them." That's unbelievable. It's almost inconceivable that he could do anything like this. Here he is, returning victorious, and especially when he had destroyed all those people who had based their hopes and dreams on these idols. What on earth was he thinking? In verse 15, it says, "God was angered, and he sent a prophet to ask him why he had worshipped gods who couldn't even save their own people." Now, Amaziah had to be a real thickhead because it didn't get through to him. And the sad thing is this, that there are some people in the Church of God that have the same identical problem. You see, and we should all see that the deception of the world's religions, and there are those that in the church, some of them, choose to dabble in this world's ideas. Listening to TV preachers, some receive and read magazines and articles that are slandered against United and the work that we're trying to do. Doubts begin to creep in. Some become skeptical of the way this work is handled. And we know that we're not perfect. And as a church, we still make mistakes. A part of the problem is that as a church, we've done the same things the same way for so many years that it's hard to break out of that mold. But in God's time and in His way, He will lead us out of this mold and to move us forward in a dynamic way. We have to do that, brethren. Now, I don't know of anyone that has an idol set up in their house, but society today, you can see their idols parked in their driveways. You can see idols in the homes in which they live, because idols come in all shapes and sizes. And the debacle of Amaziah blinks like a neon light, and hopefully it should wake up some people. Now, next is King Uzziah. And we can find him in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5, that says, "He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God, and as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper." Now, his story shows that with God's power, he destroyed the Philistines, the Arabians, and then the Menuhins. And the Ammonites became subservient to Uzziah. Judah's borders extended out to Egypt. Livestock was in great abundance. It was agriculturally rich. And Uzziah was on top of his world. Verse 15 says, "And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Because when he got on top, he fell. And why? Verse 16, we find the answer. It says, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction." Now, Uzziah had been around a long time, nearly 50 years. He might have been called a pioneer member in the church today. And sadly, he drifted into a proud attitude, and here was the consequence of losing contact with God. Verse 18 and 19, where we see the priests confronting Uzziah. They say, "It's not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense," they declared. "That's the work of the priests alone, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated for this work. They told him to get out, for you have trespassed, and the Lord is not going to honor you for this." Well, verse 19, Uzziah was furious and refused to set down the incense burner he was holding, but then suddenly, leprosy appeared on him. When Azariah and the others saw it, they rushed him out, and in fact, Uzziah himself was anxious as they were to get him out of there because the Lord had struck him. Well, what was his problem? Well, he didn't agree with the way things were done. Now, he probably knew these priests, and he knew their problems. Now, who were they to tell him what to do? And how did he get that way? By being spiritually lax. By forgetting and losing contact with God. And that's what's happening to some church members today. They don't like the ministers to tell them what to do. Old opinions creep in, and it doesn't seem to matter what the manifestation is. The underlying problem is that they don't agree with God. And why? Because they haven't been listening to God, because God talks to us through Scripture, and if you don't stick your nose in the book, you don't get any dialogue going. And they haven't told God what a rotten mess they are through prayer. Can this describe any of us? Have we maintained the humility and weakness that we had when we were baptized? Now, we knew then, or should have known, of our own insignificance. But now that we've been here for years, has that changed? Let's hope not. Now next, we find King Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. Josiah was a bit different. He wasn't exactly rebellious. He just wasn't very bright. And his lack of wisdom got him killed. You see, Josiah was just a child when he became king, and at the tender age of 16, he began to seek God. And when he was 20, he destroyed all the worship places of the false religions in Judah. He personally supervised the whole operation, and then at the age of 26, he began to repair the house of God, and it was then that the book of the law was found. After reading it, he saw where he needed to change, and so he repented, and he did change. 2 Chronicles 34:31, we read of Josiah, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Eternal to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book. Did any of that sound familiar? Well, I hope so, because we promised God basically the same thing when we were baptized. We gave God, as it were, our word to obey him all the days of our life, to hang in there. And we said that we wanted to be taught in every way, to obey everything. And God speaks to us through Bible study, through the ministry. The point is, are we listening? We were teachable then, and we still should be today, including things like obeying the civil laws that exist. But now that we've been around for a while and grown older and wiser in the church, is it possible that some have become a little lax spiritually? Josiah did, and he died because of this. And the sad part of it is that it happened over something that didn't even concern him. 2 Chronicles 35:20-21, it says, afterwards King Necho of Egypt led his army to Carchemish on the Euphrates River, and Josiah declared war on him. But King Necho sent ambassadors to Josiah with this message. He says, I don't want to fight you, O king of Judah. I have come only to fight the power with which I am at war. Leave me alone. God has told me to hurry, so don't meddle with God or he will destroy you, for he is with me. But Josiah, being the hard-headed that he was, he apparently didn't get it, and he came down to Megiddo and he fought with Necho. And the result of that he was wounded and he died. So what's the lesson for us? Josiah was like the church member who was adept at putting their foot in their mouth, who meddle in other people's business, trying to preach to and even caretake others when they have no business doing so. So some just don't get it, and for whatever reason won't back off from meddling. And when this particular subject comes up and it's discussed in articles or messages like this, it often goes over their head. But I ask you, give it another look. Okay, now we have, and I'm going to run over a little bit. We're going to look at Solomon, who typifies the Christian who has once again become lured back into the cares of the world and finds himself in this Laodicean condition, as mentioned in Mark 4 and verse 19, that says, but all too quickly the attractions of this world and the delights of wealth and the search for success and the lure of nice things come into and crowd out God's message from their hearts so that no crop is produced. But Solomon's history also shows that he would have been a model a Christian, one who would have been considered as having great zeal in the church today. In 1 Kings 3, in verses 7 and 9, we can read of his attitude. He said, I am but as a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people who you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. But then time passes. Solomon grew old and he lost his childlike attitude. He got involved with this world's ways and what it had to offer. And his own confession is recorded in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the last thing we read of Solomon is in 1 Kings 11, verse 4. It says, "For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Now, reviewing all these kings, perhaps the most tragic was Solomon, because he started out so far up, and he had so far to go down. And he had everything in his way, but he let it all slip away from him. So, looking at him, look at yourself. How do we measure up looking at that? Are we letting the things of this world turn us away from God? Are we so concerned with the physical things around us that we don't have time for God? If we are too busy to study and pray and meditate, then we are too busy. Take the time for God first, and then do everything else. Now, if some physical thing is getting more attention and interest than God, hopefully we'll come to see that and realize, you know, that is slippery ground to be on. And we need to get a grip on our mind and not be like Solomon in his old age, but better yet, to be like him when he was young, when he began. Now, it isn't just enough just to begin obeying God. He shows throughout his word that it's more important how we end our life than when we begin it. In Revelation 2, verse 26, it said, "To everyone that overcomes, to the very end, keeps on doing the things that pleases me, to him I will give power over the nations." Now, this requires commitment, dedication, and perseverance. And I think that was Winston Churchill said, "Never, never give up." And that is what we must do. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 20, 27, he said, "Therefore, so run not as uncertainly, but so fight I, not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul was an absolutely fantastic man, powerful, spiritual, but he realized that he could lose out in the end. And I think that, you know, if you read all about him, we can relate to him. But we need to look at ourselves. What about us? What have we learned from this review of the kings? Again, Asa was faithful to God for many years, but he ignored his internal struggles and allowed unresolved problems to build up for years and eventually manifest themselves when a trial hit him. He struck out. Sounds so familiar as to what exists within the church today. Some people fear revealing some of the negative things that they hold inside. And that's sad because the elders and the pastor already knows you have problems, and we're here to help you if only you would take advantage of it. But then the choice is yours. With Joash, he was lethargic from the get-go. Now, he did okay as long as Jehoiada was around to prod him and hold him up. But when Jehoiada died, Joash phased out. And it shows that he did find that first, but then gradually drifted away from God, and he failed. It's a common thing. Then there was Amaziah, the religious hobbyist, who spiritually was all over the place. Now, he wasn't grounded in God's truth and would bend whichever way the wind was blowing. Now, we have some in the Church of God today who apparently don't know what they believe. They choose to read everything, and they remain confused. But again, whatever choices are made by any of us will bring either blessings or cursings. So let's have daily communication with God, and let's do it right. Then there's Uzziah. He didn't agree with the way things were done. Nobody was going to tell him to tell him what to do. And how did he get that way? By having little or no contact with God. which is a sure way to fail. And there are some that can relate to Uzziah, which is a very, very precarious position to be in. And hopefully for them, that life and circumstances will bring to them, that will bring them to a place where they can see themselves and with God's help can change. And Josiah, he was a bit different. He started out very young with enthusiasm, but not being the brightest bulb in the palace. And being hard-headed, he got involved in the things that didn't pertain to him. And this was his undoing. Do we have some like that today?
Yeah.
They have existed in almost every family and organization since the beginning of time. And people like this are generally well-intended, but misguided, and they need help that they can come to see themselves. And then lastly, there is King Solomon, who allowed people and circumstances to turn his head away from God. He had it all, and he lost it all, because he slowly drifted away from God, and he let it all slip away from him. Now, we all know it's sad to lose a sister or brother in Christ. Oftentimes, by the time the elders are aware that they're in trouble, it's too late. Now, is it the ministry's fault? Well, who's to say? But the thing is, who else do you point to? Because we need your help to let us know if somebody is sick or has been missing services or is in some form of difficulty. And cohesiveness results within the body of Christ when we pull together and we help each other. Now, there's one thing that would be a big plus to help offset all this, and I believe this with my whole heart, that this place, or the place where God places his name for us to meet on the Sabbath, should be a healing place, a place where we can come together to share, to open our hearts, to speak to one another of godly things, to unburden ourselves, to receive love, acceptance, and the support that we all need. And if we needed a hug or a touch on the shoulder, we could get that too. Because there's nothing quite like having a good hug or a loving touch, so that when the services are over and we leave here, we could feel unburdened, that we could feel lifted up and encouraged, and with a sense of joy that comes when we know that we have been in the very presence of God. If we could just allow God's love to flow through us to one another so that we could do that and truly be God's loving servant. Brethren, we can never be too close to God. This world with Satan's influence has and will continue to do a number on us to interrupt our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ and with one another. This interference has existed with all peoples everywhere since the beginning of time. The evidence is being the godless condition of the world that we find today. The examples of the kings should provide us with some insight of our spiritual condition, as there is a measure of each of them to one degree or another in some of us. That is, if we're willing to take a good inside look at ourselves. The answer to all of this, in the church and in our personal life, is God. We simply have to make God more real in our lives, brethren, so that whatever we think, whatever we say or do, will glorify and be pleasing to Him. And somewhere, somehow, with God's help, we can commit ourselves to do the work that we've been called to do with the confidence in God's promise that together we will hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in the joy of your Lord."